people visiting today. All the visitors decided to come at once, which is excellent. If you weren't here, it'd be a lot later, lighter on. So, yeah, feel free to stay for tea and coffee afterwards. It'll be a bit to nibble. And yeah, as Stephen was saying earlier, we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've sort of been a bit out of not following along exactly our order, but we're now sort of back aligned with our little Kingdom Life cards that are up the back of the church there, the building. So if you turn, we're in Matthew chapter 6. And we're here in verse 19, and we'll be working our way through to the end of verse 34. And just in case you've got lost, we're sort of in the midst of a bit of a transition again in the whole Sermon on the Mount, which spans chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. So chapter 5, he sort of opens it with the Beatitudes, and then looks at how he comes to fulfill the law, kind of these introductory things, salt and light he talks about. And then he, the tail end of chapter 5 is this section, "You've heard that it was said, but I say to you," and he has that refrain several times. That's one section there in chapter 5. And then chapter 6, he really highlights in the opening part. This is going to get very low very quickly if I don't tighten this up. He highlights in the opening part just about doing the righteous deeds before others and how we need to do it in secret to receive reward from God in heaven. And he talks about fasting, and when you pray, you must not be like this. Instead, when you pray, do it like this. Or when you give, do it in this fashion. And so he's kind of wrapped that up. We're now transitioning here in verse 19, to two areas that are of particular relevance to us today. And of course, they're always relevant, but as I reflect on the church context in which we live in Australia, the Western world, these two areas are very important and vital for us. And they are money, wealth, and anxiety or anxiousness, what we worry about. And yeah, as Stephen was saying, Dimmy, it was such a blessing hearing your testimony. I was, as many of you probably have in the life of our church, just experienced the fruit of Christ overflowing through Dimmy. And praise God, yeah, to see that again today as you testified. It was really moving. So let me read here. I'll start in verse 19 through to 34. Jesus said this: "Do not lay up treasure for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Many classic sayings there. And before I move on, I'm just going to have a brief parenting moment, which you can all enjoy because my wife is away. Dustin Ruff, could you guys go to the back? I think that's going to be a better spot while I preach. Is that going to be all right? Ruff, can you take your red backpack? Just over here. Here, Ruff. They weren't expecting this either. I got them to go down the back while the communion was on, but then they promptly returned. I was like, wait a second, let me just clarify a bit more of what I intended there. Excellent. All right. Yeah, many classic sayings of Christ here. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And we're going to sort of press in and draw these out, but essentially what I'm going to do is kind of take this in two blocks. The first is sort of 19 to 24, and I'm going to just really look at where is our treasure? Where are we setting our hearts? And then the second block is really looking at being set free from being anxious about our needs. So, it's interesting, isn't it? Christ's words here in 19, he just makes a very simple observation. If heaven is real and there's a place up there where God dwells, and as he was talking here just before in earlier in chapter 6, there is a reward that can be received for doing acts of righteousness, not before men, but in secret before God. There is reward in heaven for that. And if that is true, if that is real, then very simply, think about where you're investing. Think about where you're investing. You have bought many things in your life. Even as a child, you were probably buying things, going out, purchasing things. You need to do that. You're going to have to do that till the day you die, buy things. But think about what you're buying. Have you bought something that has been stolen? Have you ever bought something that got broken? Have you bought something that rusted away? Look up at heaven, says Jesus. There are no thieves there. There are no moths. There is no rust. It is going to be completely intact. Everything you buy. I was just noticing this beautiful drum kit that James is playing on, and I remember him purchasing it several years back. It's a great investment. It's been such a blessing to our church, those drums, as he's hammering out. But I was like, oh, there's a few scratches on it, and I'm sure it's not looking quite as snazzy as when he first bought it. Same with my shirt, you know. I actually got this secondhand, I'll have you know. Well, my wife did. She's a great op shopper. So it already came a bit worn, you know. Everything we buy, my shoes, I've got to start probably looking for more shoes. You can have a closer look later, but the front of them is a bit scuffed and all that. Everything we buy is in a constant state of decay and decline. It is getting worse and worse. You're never going to buy one car and have it your whole life unless you leave it under a piece of plastic and never drive it. Not so in heaven. Not so in heaven. But how are you investing? And again, it's not wrong to buy things. Jesus bought things. He needed things. But the heart of it is this, what he says in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure, brothers and sisters? Where is your heart? What is going on in your life? Do you, and it takes faith. I cannot today show you a picture of heaven. I cannot demonstrate to you. I cannot point and say, these are the riches that are accumulated from your life thus far in heaven. Add to them more for the glory of God. I cannot do that today. You cannot see them. The only way, it is by faith. And notice that at one point, this is one of Christ's refrains, he says several times, O you of little faith, and it appears later on in our passage. If you want to invest in heaven, it's going to take faith. Your unbelieving friends would mock you if they knew that that was what was really in your heart and your desire. They would be like, why are you doing that? Why are you spending all that time or money or energy or effort in things that you cannot see. So he makes this very simple observation, but it's a very penetrating truth. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Allow those words to test your life. Where is your treasure? And I want to also hold up a word of caution here, because I've discovered this in my own life, where I've thought, yeah, I'm really invested in heaven. I really want to seek, and you know, as God wants, I don't want to do righteous deeds before others, because then I get no reward in heaven. I want to do righteous deeds in a way that only my Father sees, that He knows that He'll reward, and it's for His glory. That has been a motive in my life, and is. But I've also, as that motive has existed within me, I've also noticed at times there has been subtle motive for still having things and wanting things and getting things. And our hearts are amazing. When you think about your heart and what it can do, it is able to trick you. You ever been fooled by your own heart? You can be wanting something and desiring it and say, yes, I've got a good motive here for this, and you go out and get that thing, but you don't realize that your heart has actually pushed to the surface a good motive which exists truly and genuinely within you, yet underneath it is covering a more subtle hidden motive that is a lot more sinister, and it's grabbing for itself under the cover of a good motive. Your heart can do that. Beware. So where is your treasure? How can you know? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The things on our heart will come to our mind. What are you thinking about? What do you spend time thinking about? What's important to you? Do you think a lot about, you know, the magazine you just flicked through and you're looking at the latest musical instruments, or it could be the cars that you're wanting, or the clothing, the bags, whatever it might be? When your heart starts to get set on that, you're like, oh man, I really want that. That's going to be great. Or your friend gets something. Maybe they get a new phone or a new piece of clothing, or I don't know what it is for you. It's going to be something. Maybe they have that, and then your heart gets set on it. What's going to happen? That's going to come to your mind, and you're going to start thinking about that. So if you want to know where your treasure is, reflect on what you think about. That will give you an indication of what's important to you. If your treasure is in heaven, I tell you this, you will think about that. You will think about the way that you can be invested in heaven, and you'll start to think, yeah, what can I do? Or how can I, oh, I'd love to do this. How can I find expression for that? How can I, you know, as Dimmy was just standing up here earlier and saying, now I'm putting my gifts to use for service in the church to the glory of God. That's beautiful, isn't it? It was filling my heart as I was listening to those words, you know, and she was contrasting that with where she was. That's the journey, the walk that God has taken her on. Do you think about heaven and having a reward in heaven? Because there will come a day where it will be revealed what you've been investing in. It will be very clear. And God's desire clearly is for us to be invested in heaven, that is where our treasure is. He goes, what you spend your money on will give you an indication of where your heart is. What you're investing in, you work hard to get that money, however it comes in for you. You might be on pocket money from your parents. I had a stint of that as a child. But other than that, you're probably going to be working hard to get that money. You don't spend it lightly. You save. So what is it that you are taking the time? Do you give to the poor? Are there people in need? And you probably don't see many poor people around, but they're becoming more and more prominent. Homeless people, often now outside Woolies or Aldi in Eltham, where I've been shopping for several years now. Didn't used to be a thing. We have the community pantry, as was being said earlier. We're giving to the poor. What do you talk about? When you get together with your friends, what's on your heart? What do you want to talk to them about? What do you want to share about? What do you want to say? Oh man, this is what's happening, or this is what I've got going on. And say, man, how are you investing in heaven's treasure? I've never had someone start a conversation with me like that. I would love it though. That would be great. It would be great to have that sort of a conversation to hear. But it shows often what's on our heart, or maybe the fear of sharing truly of what's on our heart. I would love to talk more about this, but I don't know how. Talk more about heaven. Let us test, and don't just assume where our heart is at. But it will, where our heart is at, will find fruit in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts. Jesus said this, moving on in verse 22, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" What does this mean? And what's this saying? How does it even fit in the flow of this talk about money? Suddenly talking about eyes and lamps and body, like it's sort of a bit mysterious. I was reflecting on it and thinking, the eyes see things, don't they? And it's just like when you're flicking through that magazine, or you're walking through Doncaster Shopping Mall, wherever it might be, and you see something, you're like, oh man, I would love to have that. Your eyes have seen it. And you want to lay hold of it. And so that begins to affect your body in many ways. You would do many things in order to get that. Your feet might suddenly take you into a particular store. Your hand will reach into your back pocket. You pull out your wallet, get a card out, and then flick it. Your body's been controlled to a degree by what your eyes have seen, is it not? Let me give you two other examples of this from the Bible. God created the world. He put man and woman in a garden together, and he said, you can eat any fruit that you want, just not this fruit. Then the serpent came, tempted the woman, and said, you'll surely not die. Take of this fruit and eat. And she saw that it was pleasing to the eye. Notice then how her eye became unhealthy. Darkness entered her body, and she reached out, took hold of the fruit, and ate all from what she saw. Let me give you another example. David, godly man, decided not to go out to battle one day. Stayed home, was looking out upon his kingdom, and saw a beautiful woman bathing. Have a look at how darkness entered that holy man. Utterly corrupted. See the actions of his body, how his lips were controlled, how the things that he wrote a letter saying to Joab, I want you to make sure that Uriah gets killed so that I can cover up what I've done in taking hold of something that I shouldn't have because my eyes have seen this. The eye, brothers and sisters, is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? It's not beware of what you watch, what you see. Yes, in part, but it's what are you treasuring? What is valuable to you? Because when something of value comes in front of you, man, you're going to reach out and take hold of that. Hell or high water. Doesn't matter how many bodies, how many relationships, how many, what it costs you personally. People will crawl over dead broken glass to get things, won't they? We can see something and deny it. Say, there's a part of me that wants that, the flesh, but yet I choose to walk by the Spirit. That's a healthy eye. That is a Spirit-filled eye. As you reflect on your life, think about the times that you have seen things and your heart has so lusted and desired after them, you've reached out to take hold of something you shouldn't have, caused a wake of destruction, and you may have even had to try and cover it up like David. He goes on, so penetrating. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So emphatic. So emphatic. I think often we, you know, hear these words, you cannot serve God and money, and we think about them. And we agree with them. But beware, agreeing with something does not mean that you're necessarily acting upon it. We can agree that we must not serve God and money, but are we acting upon it? I remember realizing I want to serve God and I don't want to serve money, but I love it a little bit. There's no wriggle room. There cannot even be a sliver here. The Lord says, on that place of worship, the seat of worship in your life, it is holy. There cannot be anything else except myself. You put money on it. You put your own sense of value on it. You put your, anything that you want on that. The Lord says, no. If you follow me, that is mine. It belongs to me. How does that look in your life? Having not even a skerrick of the love of money in your life. Not the slightest little whisper, not the slightest little bit. And how does that work when you are marinating in a culture that is just wanting you to fulfill every desire that you have, everything you see, everything you want, go and reach out and take hold and get it for yourself? That's what our culture is. This is why this is so relevant for us compared to many cultures. Even though that is relevant and prevalent in many cultures, it is like our society in capitalism has built itself around on the greed and the lust of the heart so that we can profit. You're probably being taken advantage of at some point. There cannot even be a sliver or love for money. Why not? If there is a place where you can say, yep, I can love God and I can also love money, or I can love God and I can love money just a little bit. And I had to wrestle with this myself like a few years back. I was thinking about this and I was like, I was realizing this was within my heart. And I was like, Lord, you say here that I cannot serve you and money. And I was like, I find that hard to believe. If I'm honest, it's important to be honest. Surely we can serve God, we can put our gifts to use, we can do all these things, you know. And it's not that we're, you know, consumed by money and, you know, it's eating up our lives, but yeah, we can have some nice things and you know, get what we want and that sort of a thing. Why can't we live like that? If that is a truth going on in your heart, as it was in mine, I believe that points to your need to grow in your understanding and practice of serving God. Because if the one you are serving says, you cannot have any other master except me, and you say, well, no, I think I can. You've got to have a conversation, the two of you, and sit down, don't you? You've got to figure that out. One of you is saying you can, and the other is saying you can't. And I tell you what, the other one knows a lot more. Because Christ says, every moment, every day, every situation, I want you to follow me. And if you have that sliver set up in your life, 99% of the time you'll be able to follow Christ. And then that 1%, that sliver will pick you up and knock you down, and you will be prevented from serving your Lord at that point in your life. I tell you the truth. And do you know what? There is a devil who is real and active in this world, and he will find that 1% in your life, and he will come to you with a wedge, and he'll go bang, and he'll just start hammering that wedge in, so the one starts to become 3, 5, 7, 9. Do not give the enemy a foothold. Store up riches in heaven. You cannot serve God and money. How do we live then? You got to go shopping. You got to put food on the table. You got to put fuel in the car. Top up your phone. Jesus said, I'm glad you asked. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. See that? He's following it straight up. If you serve me wholeheartedly like that, and you work by my spirit to not even have anywhere in your life where you were serving money, where it is a love in your life, yes, you need to use it. But if you work by that, I'll provide all that you need. And that's essentially what he goes on to say. You can trust me. I think often we desire to move in this direction, and yet we get turned back and put off, and we think, oh, but I need to think about this, or how am I going to get that? Notice here in verse 25 and following, so Jesus says essentially, he gives a couple of examples and says, just slow down before you worry. Have a think. Look at the birds. See how your Father in heaven provides for them. And often I don't think we often put that together in our minds like we do because Jesus has said it. But when you're looking at a bird and it's just snapped up something to eat, you notice that, praise the Lord, he just provided for that bird something to eat. That probably doesn't go through your mind. Or you look at a flower and you're like, wow, didn't God make this nice? But you don't think, wow, look at the Lord's provision for this flower in how he's clothed it so beautifully. That's how Jesus is saying to think though. See the lily of the field. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And as he draws this out, my sense of his heart here is not saying, I'll provide you an abundance of all your desires and all your wants and all your pleasures. No. I believe his promise in this section is saying, all that you need will be provided to you if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness and you walk by faith in that. And that allows us to guard against that anxiety flaring up in our hearts. Do you walk like that? You probably haven't needed much to, because we have such an abundance of wealth and money. We often don't need to walk by faith in that fashion. That can be a challenge. I want to give here a few examples. You know, Jesus himself lived like this? Of course, he was preaching it. He would practice what he preached. I want you to remember, at one point, later on in Matthew's Gospel, he was teaching. He wasn't giving the Sermon on the Mount, but he was teaching and he was healing the sick and all these people gathered round and he spent some time with them. And then it was the end of the day, or getting towards the end of the day, he said, we need to give these people food. And he knew this truth. If these people are coming here hungry to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, then he'll provide for them all that they need. And he simply acted out of his faith that the Lord would do that. So he took the fish and the loaves, broke it, distributed it, and provided everything they needed. I'm just noticing something's up. Seeing eyes flicker. See how he lived like that? Also as well in regards to clothing. When he sent out the 12, he said, don't take a tunic with you. Don't pack a bag. Don't even take a staff. Like, just carry what you've got. The Lord will provide all that you need as you walk and you seek first his kingdom and seek to serve him. Did it happen? Yes, it did. They did that and walked by faith in it. What does it look like for you to be walking by faith in building Christ's kingdom? And I think this can feel so distant, so far away. It's like, well, I'm not going to feed the 5,000. What does it look that we can trust that God will provide for all of our needs? I'm going to give you two further examples. One was just on Monday this week. So we'd been away camping, had a great time with some friends and family, and come back and on Sunday night, late at night, and I had one day in the office because our boys just this week went in for to get their tonsils out on Tuesday. So the rest of the week was sort of written off with recovery and sort of recollecting as a family, as we've done. And so I knew, okay, I've got Monday, and this is a precious day in the office space where I need to get through a whole lot of stuff in order to continue to play the role that I've been given here and serving the church. And I got there into the office, and I was like, already, you know, my mind's just thinking, okay, I've got to do this, got to be thinking through that, got to have this conversation with this person, get in touch with that person. And so I was thinking like that, and I was getting my bags and stuff out of the car, and suddenly realized, oh, my lunch bag. I forgot my lunch. I was like, oh no. So I was like, that's all right. I thought about, oh, I can quickly whip down the road, grab some lunch, and then come back. And so I was like, I can do that. And so I just mentioned at one point I forgot my lunch and I have to whip out and grab it. And I was thinking, yeah, it's going to be precious time though, you know, it's like 15 minutes to do that, I have to wait a bit while it's being prepared and all this stuff. And I was like, yeah, and then, you know, there's those small things where it's like, oh, it's going to cost me a bit of money, I would have liked to have, you know, eaten food that I've made myself. Anyway, it was going on throughout the day, and then someone who was with me that day said, hey, Ollie, do you want to have my lunch? I said, why? They said, oh, I'm not particularly hungry, not feeling too well, and yeah, I was thinking you could have it. I was like, no, like, you sure? And they're like, yeah. I was like, okay, yeah, I'll take that. And you can say that is a very small thing, and I absolutely believe it was. But for me, that was provision from my Father. Why? Because I was wanting to diligently serve His kingdom, to do His work, to serve, to be a blessing. And that's going to look different in your context. In your homes, as you're serving your children, your families, your workplaces, whatever it is. But if you say, I want to put first His kingdom and His righteousness in my life, He will honor that. He'll say, I'll provide all that you need. And I didn't necessarily need that. I could have gone without that food. I could have gone and bought it. But I was just like, wow, Lord, you are here today working with me. Praise you. And I enjoyed that sandwich. Let me give you another example of this, which is of a man who lived a few hundred years ago. His name's George Müller. He's a German brother, and he moved to Bristol in England. And what the Lord led him to do there was many things, but what he became most well known for was founding these orphanages. And at that time, there was a real prevalent issue of orphans in England, and the government had made some decisions around handling them that were going to mean that it would be even more difficult for those people who found themselves in that situation without parents. This is around the time as well that the story of Oliver Twist was written, bringing attention to the plight of orphans. So George was there, and he was very active in this, and if you ever get the chance, read a biography of his. We've just been finishing off reading one with our children. And George, he sought to do everything by trusting in God. He never appealed to anyone for any of his needs. He only ever made one appeal to one person, and that was to God. He said, I'm only going to ask God to provide for what I need in order to do this work of providing for orphans. And he was educating them. People find it hard to estimate. It was thousands and thousands and thousands of orphans that went through these orphanages that would have ended up, you know, probably in prostitution or murder, stealing. But instead, they went on and were scattered throughout the entire world. Some came to Australia, New Zealand, the US, and they went on to be people who were sowing back in to the life of society in many ways. So it was a powerful ministry. Anyway, he just looked to the Lord all the time to provide all that was needed. And one day he was sitting in his office and he got a knock at the door, and there was one of the matrons who was overseeing one of the orphan houses. And she said, "George, I'm sorry to bother you, but it's happened. We have no food to put before the children for breakfast this morning. And there's just nothing there. We have no money, there's no funds, there's nothing." And the Lord said, and George then said to him, "All right, I'll be there in a minute." And there was a little young girl, probably around 8 years of age, who was playing outside at that point, named Abigail, who was a family friend of his. And he said, "Abigail, I want you to come with me to come and see what the Lord will do." And so they went along to the orphanage and got there a few minutes later, Abigail, and the matron was there. And George said, it was probably about 300 orphans gathered there that day. And everything was set up, plates, knives, forks, cups, everything ready, nothing on them. And George says, "All right, children, we haven't got much time because you actually need to be off for your class today to go to school. So I want you to stand now." So they all stood, and then George prayed and he said, "Lord, thank you for what you're about to provide for us. In your name, amen." And he said, "You may be seated." So all these 300 kids are shuffling chairs, putting them back down. And Abigail had asked George Elliot, "George, there's no food here. What's going to happen?" And George simply said, "God will supply." And so as the last child is sort of shuffling his chair and putting it back in, suddenly there's this knock at the door. George opens up the door, and there's a man there. He said, "George, I'm a local baker, and I've been up all night. I couldn't sleep, and I've just had it impressed upon my heart that I should bake something for the orphans. And so I've been up since 2 a.m. baking, and I have 3 trays of freshly baked bread. Would you like them?" He said, "We would. Thank you very much. The Lord has used you to provide." So they quickly brought in these 3 trays of bread, set them before the orphans. They began to eat. There's another knock at the door after they've done that. And it's the milkman. And the milkman says, "I'm sorry to bother you, but I've just broken down outside. And I cannot move. I've got to get my delivery done. And I've got 10 cans, big cans of milk. And I'm actually going to have to offload them. Would you be able to take them? You won't have to pay for them, but you can just take them just so that I can get my cart back to repair, and then I'll be able to get on with the rest of my delivery." George said, "Yes, we will take them. Thank you very much. The Lord has used you to provide." And so they had all that they needed and more. It's an amazing story. We desire to live like that, don't we? We desire to walk like that. We desire to see the Lord move in that way. You cannot serve God and money. Your eye is the lamp of your body. Brothers and sisters, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Will the Lord not so much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, I just am so grateful over and over for just your heart for us. It is constant. It is dedicated. It is loving. I know no one else, Lord, who truly speaks these kinds of words into my life, who says, "Oliver, do not love money." Who says, "Oliver, you of little faith, stand up and walk. Believe your God. Seek first his kingdom." Lord, how we need your words. To whom else can we go who loves us like this, who wants us to set free from every anxiety, set free from every bondage, and he wants us to, by faith, to look to heaven, to store up treasure in there for the glory of your name, Lord. Father, I cannot do this. It is your work, but I pray along with you, Lord, because I desire it, that you would set free those of us today in need of being liberated from the love of money, however big or small that may be. And if there are some steps that we need to take, like Zacchaeus, where we say, I give away to the poor. If I have cheated anyone, I will pay back. Lord, may we deal it that blow, that love for money may be quenched. As we were just singing earlier, Lord, about a consuming fire, all for your Son's holy name. Lord, may we not sing alone, may we live. Bring us into alignment with our words and actions. Let our yes be yes and our no be no, Lord. Father, we ask for freedom from the love of money of which we are so saturated with in our world. And we ask, Lord, for a hunger for your righteousness and for your kingdom to come unlike we have known before, Lord. That we'd be able to stand here in years to come, give testimony like Dimi has done today and say, look at what the Lord has done. It is a marvelous thing. Lord, may you do this, that we might see mighty miracles of your hand as we look to you, Father. We desire that, we long for it, but how we also long for money, Lord, and to that we confess. And that is why, Father, we do not have what we hear about and we read about in books and stories. May they become alive and active in our lives, Lord, by your Spirit. You alone can do this work. And we ask it, Father, in your name. Amen.